Well, welcome everybody to the Living Hope Finley podcast. Got my good buddies here. Hey guys.
Hey, how's it going, Blair?
Hi, Blair.
Dave and Dewey. We're back at it.
What's shaking?
Hey, we're walking through Matthew, and we started in Matthew chapter 3, and now we have just, we're almost completed Matthew 4. So one of our other ministry co-workers, Pastor Scott, will be bringing Matthew 4, 17 through 25 about Jesus starting his ministry and choosing disciples. But this past week, we talked about Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17, where Jesus comes on the scene and he begins his ministry. And he talks about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist's ministry is fading and Jesus is advancing. And this is fulfilled prophecy. So, do one of you have Matthew 4 up that you could read verses 13 through 17 for everybody? Get a little bit of a lay of the land here as to what we're going to talk about today.
I'll do it.
Thank you.
13 through 17, Matthew 4. And leaving Nazareth, he went down and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. In the land of Zebulun and in the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling there in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
All right, so the Lord Jesus has come on the scene to begin his ministry, and Matthew points out that this comes from a particular prophecy. So let's walk through that prophecy a little bit. First of all, where did that even come from? What's your cross-reference notes say in your Bible?
Isaiah 9, 1 and 2.
All right. And what is Zebulun and Naphtali? And when's the last time you used that in a sentence? How would we describe Zebulun and Naphtali?
I don't know.
You don't know?
You did some research on this for your message, didn't you?
Ooh, are you answering a question with the question?
Well done. I'm saying I might need some help here.
Well, if you go back in your Bibles to the Old Testament, Moses led the people up to the brink of the promised land, and Joshua led them across. And so this would be in the book of Joshua. Joshua led the people in of Israel, and they came across the Jordan, and there were different tribal allotments. There was 12 tribes of Israel, and each tribe received a land allotment, a region where God was going to settle them. And so the two tribes that are referenced here in Matthew 4, 15 and following, the tribe of Zebulun, tribe of Naphtali, their allotments were up by the Sea of Galilee in the north of Israel, in Galilee of the Gentiles. So Naphtali was on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and Zebulun was more on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, interesting, because this has to do with Jesus, Jesus goes and settles in Capernaum, which would be in that region of Naphtali, and then he's from Nazareth, which it says back in verse 13, which is in the region of Zebulun.
Huh.
So you've got Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, fulfilling scripture in exactly where God said this great light would come from. And so we're introduced to the analogy of Jesus being the great light that comes into the land of darkness. So that's what I know.
That's cool.
I think it's interesting just to see how the New Testament authors use the Old Testament.
Yeah.
In how they interpret things. I think that would be an interesting study, probably beyond the scope of what we're talking about today. But
well, we're going to get lots of hits on that when we go through the book of Matthew, because Matthew is, very pointed about this was to fulfill.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. This was in fulfillment of what was spoken through the prophet so-and-so.
Yeah, we see that word fulfilled here in verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I was doing some research on it, and just it's interesting how in the context of Isaiah, this promise, this prophecy doesn't get fulfilled. It's kind of pushed off into the future, and you don't really know how this light is going to happen, right? in this dark place of Zebulun and Naphtali. But what's interesting is that when the Assyrians and when the Babylonians invaded, they always invaded from the north. Oppression always came from the north, and kind of this was just the, this was not only the pathway of these armies that, you know, oppressed Israel, but it was also kind of this, the spiritual darkness is in the north. It's kind of like, it's kind of like evil territory. And when Jesus is fulfilling this by spending time in Zebulun and Naphtali and starting his ministry there, he's starting his ministry in what was seen as kind of a dark place. And in a way, yeah, almost being like the opposite of what you would expect, you know, oh, you know, God's promise will start in the temple in Jerusalem. Instead, God's deliverance actually starts from the north where oppression started. And God's like reversing the curse.
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting.
Amen. And if you go back to the Isaiah chapter 9 context, Isaiah there is talking about a physical oppression like a from the armies, advancing armies. But as I learned in my reading last week, it's a symbol of the spiritual oppression, a darkness, I should say, that the people are going through. And then back in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 through 20, there's a quote here. It says, God is speaking to Isaiah, "When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn." Mm-hmm. And so God is saying, the people have my word, but they've come to neglect it. They've outright rejected it. And so the reason that they're chasing after all these different directions from mediums and spiritists and the occult and the spiritual darkness is because they've ignored my word. And so he's saying back to the law and back to the testimony, because that's what brings light. And so that's what brings spiritual darkness to the people. Okay, so we live in a pretty enlightened age, right? Wouldn't you say enlightened society? We have the internet, which is oodles and oodles of information. We have technology. We have education. I mean, you can get a degree in any, you know, you could be a YouTube, get a YouTube degree, right? Or you could attend a academic institution to get a degree. So aren't we an enlightened people? Do you think this spiritual darkness still exists today? Or is that sort of an archaic and primitive concept that only existed back in the days of the ignorant people in Jesus' day?
All right. I don't think we're enlightened, and I'll tell you why.
Okay.
I know some friends in college right now, and they have to take classes on ethics. They have to. It's required.
All right.
If we were enlightened, we wouldn't need classes on ethics. Yeah. Okay. I mean, think of it this way. It's like, I don't know. When was it? The 1930s. We discovered there's this thing called a neutron. We never knew there was a neutron before. And that opened up just so many possibilities with the idea of nuclear fission. And what's the first thing we do with it?
Mm, yeah.
We make a
destroy
bomb.
People. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We go on this race to see how we can mass produce mass destruction. That's the first thing we do. So do we have does technology create many advantages? Yeah. Like you can do lots with technology, but it doesn't make you any better, any more enlightened, right? Mm-hmm. That's what I would argue. So yeah, I don't think we're any more enlightened than people were 2,000 years ago.
So maybe we have access to more information than we ever did before, but
yeah.
I would argue even too that our quote unquote enlightenment is actually creating darkness, you know? So we have access to all these things, but, I don't know that we're any more smart.
Oh, but you're not a Luddite, man, right? Yeah. You're not a Luddite. You're not one of those anti-technology people.
No,
you're
I'm just saying
technology
I'm
makes
saying
evil.
You go back to, I don't know, Jonathan Edwards. He probably knew Greek,
oh, yeah.
Greek Hebrew.
Yeah. Without Bible programs.
probably spoke multiple languages. Mm-hmm. You know, some of these guys, it's just amazing. Like Calvin's Institutes is like this 500-page book he wrote just for his congregation.
So is it possible to live in our day and age and still be spiritually dark?
I think that's what we're saying.
That's exactly what we're saying.
Okay. So would the message of Jesus still be relevant today then?
Very much so.
Yeah, I mean, I think precisely so, even just going back to ethics, right? And the truth is, why do you need a class teaching ethics? Is because that's not produced out of materialistic success. It doesn't come out of science. The scientific process doesn't tell you what to do with the data. It just gives you data. And so the question you need to ask before you do an experiment is, what are the important questions to verify? And then what you do after you do the experiment is, what do I do with this information? Do I make a bomb or do I create clean electricity? Those questions cannot be answered by scientific progress or the acquisition of knowledge. It's something that comes down to the core of who we are. The truth is, we're no different than human beings 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago, which makes the message of the Bible and the message of the gospel relevant, just as relevant today as it was, you know, 2,000 years ago. We all have a darkness problem, and we all have this depravity that is creeping behind the scenes that we cannot get a handle on through politics or science or any kind of creation, right? Man-made creation or institution.
So what you guys are saying is that whether it be affluence or prosperity or education or being nice or trying hard, that doesn't erase the spiritual problem of darkness that we have inside.
Yeah.
All right. So what would there be in our text for today that would then point us to how we can have this spiritual darkness erased from our life? What's there? What is Jesus saying? What is he doing?
Well, I think the first to see is in the context, you know, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, and even the first century context. And you pointed out this, Blair, just the situation. It's like you had a lot of people who were oppressed and in a very dark, hopeless, dystopian situation. I mean, if you were a Jewish person here, you're in Gentile, non-Jewish territory, you're under the thumb of a pretty cruel and heartless local king, but then also beyond that, you know, the Roman Empire. You don't have very much hope. You really very much are sitting in darkness. Add on to that the spiritual oppression, mm-hmm. and the even being used by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders or the Essenes saying, come away with us, you know, to our little, our little hermit community. Yeah. And just absolute spiritual darkness, spiritual confusion. Add on to that oppression, physical, you know, oppression. And then on top of that, you have people who are the oppressors. And so, yeah, you just have a very dark situation, and it's into that that Jesus comes. Jesus doesn't come into a place where there's a lot of hope and expectation.
Mm-hmm. And in verse 17, yeah. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so, Blair, you've mentioned, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning mm-hmm. that it, how did you say that earlier today? You said,
I don't remember. It's near.
It's near.
Advancing.
Advancing.
Yeah.
So with the message of Jesus on the scene, saying repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is that in and of itself is hope.
Yeah.
For these people.
I was struck by last week when I was studying too, you know, up in verse 12, it talks about how John was arrested. And then if you go over to Matthew 14, verse 3 and 4, it talks about how John the Baptist was arrested, why he was arrested, King Herod. So King Herod is an example of the spiritual darkness of the time. So rather than bending his will to match what God would want, particularly in his illegal marriage to Herodias, rather than doing that, what he did in his arrogance is he sent God's prophet to jail. So he had, that's audacity, right? Using his power to try to close the mouth of a prophet rather than admitting that he was living wrongly and adjusting his life in repentance. So then that's a symbol of the type of thing that was happening. You know, these rulers oppressing the people. But we also see here that this is fulfilled prophecy. So 750 years approximately before Jesus comes, this prophecy is given to Isaiah. in Israel. Now, interestingly, there's a really popular Christmas verse in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 9, I believe it is. Unto us a child is given, a son is born to us. The government be on his shoulders, wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal father, prince of peace. So that Isaiah 9 is a messianic prophecy. And so you have the great light who comes to the region of Galilee is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. So here he is on the scene. This is fulfilled prophecy. And like we've been trying to say with our Matthew series, that the Old Testament and New Testament are not what we'd call two volumes that are separate and divorced from one another. The story continues, and Matthew's telling us how the story of God is being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. So it's pretty interesting. God comes right into the darkness with his great light.
Which is, I mean, if you can put yourself back in that period of time and you're hoping for the Messiah, and now it is happening.
Yeah.
Hope is breaking on the scene.
Yeah.
And it's got to be, you know, especially those that got it, it's got to be amazing amount of liberation that they're feeling after years of oppression from Gentile rule, and boom, the light has broken through the darkness.
I mean, you had people in that time even saying and believing that the exile truly wasn't over, that the exile was still going on ever since, you know, Assyria decimated the northern tribes, and then the Babylonians, you know, exiled those they wanted to and left or killed the rest. And God went with them into exile. And even though the remnant returned, a lot of them still believe that we're still in exile. I mean, because that's the context where Jesus comes. They're still under oppression.
Yeah,
they still don't have statehood. They don't have autonomy. They're everywhere you look, it just looks bleak and hopeless.
So can we say, so the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's near, Jesus is there. Are we, in one sense, I know the kingdom of heaven's inside of us because Christ, through his Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. But in one sense, are we closer to the kingdom of heaven than, in other words, do we have more hope because of this message of Jesus, because of Jesus, the light that shines? Are we closer to the realized kingdom even than they were?
Yeah, I'd say as a New Testament Christian, right? As a believer, as someone who's in Christ, not only are we recognizing that Jesus came as the light to the world, but we have also become light in him. And Blair, you might have some passages to share about us being light or sharing in the light of Christ. But yeah, I mean, it's not just that we saw Jesus inaugurate the kingdom, but it's through believers like you and me that God is advancing his kingdom. That's pretty cool.
Good introduction, Dave. I do have some passages. So one of the couple I referenced was in the book of John. So John 1, 4 through 9, you have John beginning his gospel. And I do find this interesting as a side note, that when you think about the gospel writers, and even like Peter preaching and some of the gospel presentations in the book of Acts, they start with John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
So you'll hear them referencing John the Baptist. You know, Mark even starts that, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then goes right into John the Baptist. So I just kind of think that's interesting. We start with the life of Jesus, but they started with John the Baptist as fulfilled prophecy. So John 1, 4 through 9 says, "In him was life," that's Jesus, "and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man." So you see this really excitement building, like, wow, John is such a powerful prophet, but he's not even the top one who's coming, the full one who's coming. Jesus is coming. He's the light who enlightens every man, every person. So that's pretty exciting. Do you have the Ephesians 5 passage by any chance? Ephesians 5, 8 and 9?
Yeah, so this is Ephesians 5, verse 8 and 9. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them.
Yes, yeah, so you have Jesus, the light, coming into the world. And then when we trust in Christ, when God brings us to him, then we become the light. Because Christ is in us. We're light in the Lord, and we're to shine in the darkness. And the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And that's who Jesus is, as you think about the contrast of him as light, that analogy, and then against the darkness. He's good, as opposed to the things in the world which are bad and crooked. He's righteous, as opposed to the things which are evil. And he is truth, as opposed to the deception and lies of Satan that cause the spiritual darkness.
I love that verse. I mean, what a complete turnaround. You start off as darkness, and the light of the Lord shines on you, and then you become a children of light, and you're invited to walk in light. And then now you're also exposing darkness around you. It's not merely that we're saved. It's not merely that we're given hope in darkness and despair, but we're actually one through whom, right, the light of Christ shines to give other people hope as well. That's pretty cool.
Well, let's apply this. Let's say someone does not know God. They are dwelling in spiritual darkness. How would someone then come to have the light of Christ inside of them and to have the darkness because of sin, how to have that dispelled from their soul? How would someone respond? What would you say to that person?
Well, I think in conversation with that person, you're helping, you're inviting them to explore the reality that God the Holy Spirit has already been working on them. Because what the Holy Spirit does in the world is he convicts people concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, showing that they have a need. And so, as I would just be talking with somebody, just be talking about sin, about brokenness, about meaninglessness, about the state not only of the world that we live in, but the state of ourselves, and even our inability to have purpose or joy or fulfillment in life. I would talk about God, about his creation, his design, but also his purpose in bringing life and flourishing and restoration out of brokenness, and talk to them about the gospel and invite them to respond. But yeah, I think it comes very personally, as you are really just partnering with God the Holy Spirit, who already is setting things up in people's hearts. God is the one who convinces people of the darkness that they're in.
Might even say something like, does this resonate with you? Is this making sense to you?
Yeah.
And if they're like, yeah, this point out that that's not you, it's God at work in you. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is giving you light to see. And so, you know, inviting them to recognize that truth, it can really be a huge encouragement. Like, wow.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, taking Jesus at his word. So John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So that's an invitation that's a proclamation and an invitation from Jesus, that if you will trust in him, then you will have the light of the world come in you, and the darkness will be gone. And so, Jesus, I believe, is still changing lives today. We respond to the gospel by faith, and we take him at his word, and we entrust our whole selves to him. And he said, as the light of the world, he'll come and take away the darkness. So I think that's for the unbeliever to cross from death into life, from condemnation into blessing. So taking Jesus at his word. But we all know that the believer in Christ doesn't just skate through the rest of life, right? So there might be times of discouragement, times that seem dark. How does this passage in Matthew about Jesus as the light, and how can Christ as light and that truth continue to encourage the believer who is struggling, maybe with depression or going through trials, and it makes them downcast. What's this have to say to the believer?
So I think it's really important that we recognize this. What we're talking about is light, and one person might say, well, that's spiritual, as if the spiritual has no impact in the physical realm. What we're saying here is no, quite the contrary. Like, this region historically had been oppressed. That's a yes. very physical thing. There was probably a sense of even realistic or tangible sense of oppression.
Yeah, like a heaviness.
Yeah. Maybe there was depression. You used the illustration of Alaska being dark for a good portion of the year, mm-hmm. right? And so the question becomes, does this light have anything to do with my just depression, my oppression that I'm feeling from fill in the blank, my marriage that's not working out? Is there anything, any impact from the spiritual life that, and we would say yes, mm-hmm. that we go through grief. Yes, we lose loved ones, but we don't have to grieve the same way as someone who doesn't have hope. Mm-hmm. We can do it with hope. We can do it with a sense that there's a greater plan at work, and God's working that plan, and we're part of that plan, and He's doing something in us.
Yeah. Yeah. I think of it this way. Light does two things. First, it brings light to what is right and what is good and what is true, how to live your life new that you're now in Christ. But the other thing light does, it also puts light on the darkness that God delivered you out of. Here's the truth. A lot of us don't really immediately come to recognize the depth of darkness that we've been brought through.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm still even dealing with, like, there's some things in messed up relationships that I had with family members that I'm still, right, that God's still showing me. It's like, this is the darkness that I delivered you out of. This was not good. This was not healthy. And that I get to expose that and not do that with my kids. And so all of us, not only are we saying, so that, what that means is that when you become a Christian, it doesn't become all rosy and easy, because even though the path forward is very clear and we do it with the presence and the joy and the power of God, the Holy Spirit in us, but at the same time, we also have a deeper understanding of just really the difficulty and the challenges and the darkness that we're walking out of, and that we don't walk out of that without some kind of limp.
Yeah. I to add what you guys are saying, I think, you know, the believer going through the darkness, to always remember what you've been saved from, what mm-hmm. God has delivered you from, but also to know that God's word is itself light. You know, unfolding of your word gives light. And so in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So we have that, but also to remember whose you are. Mm-hmm. Another passage we have picked out is 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So again, as you mentioned, Dave, remembering what God saved us from, mm-hmm. and that can also bring relief, saying, wow, God, look what you have done for me. And then also remembering your identity now as a child of the light, a chosen race, etc. And so like I said in my message, we go out and we light up the night and ask God to use us that way. Dewey, you've probably experienced this too, and Dave, but when you sit down with someone in counseling and they have such burden when they come in, but we take time, maybe it's 40 minutes or so, and walk through the scriptures, and they're able to sit and soak on those scriptures, and they leave relieved, maybe reminded of the truths they already knew, it just got a little bit confusing for them, or with some brand new insights on how to live out this light that is inside of them.
Well, I think one of the first things that we do in biblical counseling is try to offer hope. And so that's the goal. And I think what we do as humans is we get caught up with the here and now, the physical, and the physical becomes more important than the spiritual. And what we're advocating here for is this idea, the spiritual light through Christ, through the gospel, becoming more important, carrying more weight, and becoming more tangible than even the physical trials that we go through.
Mm-hmm.
So I think of grief is a real practical example of that. Mm-hmm. It's like I lost a loved one, but we are aware of eternity, aware that heaven is a real place and that Christ is working a plan and that offers hope.
Yeah. And we wouldn't have that hope if Christ had not come in fulfillment of the scriptures, and he preached that message of repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So today, if you're listening, and we want to commend to you Jesus Christ, you know, he is the light of the world. And if you'll put your trust in him, he says, you will never walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. And if you're already a believer, I just want to encourage you to remember what Jesus has saved you from, to delight in who Christ is, and to follow him in all of his power. So next week, we're going to talk about Jesus as he begins his ministry, chooses his disciples, and then we're going to see the Messiah sort of in full disclosure in his healings and his preaching. And we would love for you to join us for that too. So thanks for joining us today for our Living Hope Finley podcast. God's blessings on you. You are loved.